Once again, it's that time where we delve into the Word of God, where we search our hearts and see what He would teach us. As always, it is a humbling honor to come before God's children and share His Word and see what He would teach us about ourselves, about this path upon which we are walking towards eternity, and about His will. Yes, this is Truth Be Told. I am Michael Boldea, and as promised, I will continue to record these teachings at least once a week for as long as I am able, or until the Lord returns, whichever comes first. These teachings are available on handofhelp.com, and these audio messages are being produced exclusively for handofhelp.com. Well, whenever I read the Word of God, there are certain passages, certain individuals, and certain situations that cause me to take a step back and be in awe of the honesty of it all. There were no spin doctors. There were no publicists. There were no public relations campaigns to make the apostles seem better or more tempered men than they were. They were just men, most of them simple men, who answered the call of Christ and followed after Him. I don't know about you, but I find honesty to be refreshing, especially in the days that we're living in, especially in these times where men try to pretend to be something other than they are, where men try to deceive the household of God and the household of the saints. Honesty is a refreshing virtue. The Word of God never tries to mask the flaws of men. It never tries to sweep their flaws under the rug. It shows their humanity. It shows their flaws. It shows their weaknesses, and then proceeds to show us how God worked with them in spite of their shortcomings, simply because they were sincere and pure of heart. I know, we're past that now. We're all supremely spiritual, sanctified, and righteous. We're all saints arrayed in white apparel marching towards eternity. But just in case we're not all perfect, just in case we're not all super spiritual saints that would put Paul and Peter to shame, today I want to talk a little bit about God working through us and in us, often in spite of us. Just in case you're wondering what it is I'm talking about, well, let's just take Peter, for instance, and his comical epiphany on the Mount Tabor as he, James, and John had just beheld the transfiguration of Christ. It was shortly after seeing Christ's face shine like the sun and his clothes become white as the light, after seeing Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus and talk to him, that Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, I don't know, maybe Peter was just tired. Maybe having just seen what he had seen, his mind wasn't really functioning at capacity, but what would compel a man to think of building three tabernacles as though Jesus, Moses, and Elijah needed a place to stay, as though they were not about to ascend into the heavens, as though they were just men looking for shelter? And even so, why three tabernacles and not one? Did each one need his privacy? Were they unwilling to share one tabernacle? You see, Peter was human. He was like us. And whenever we as humans, thinking in human terms, try to help the plan of God along, good intentioned as we might be, it never really turns out quite right. It is man's nature to make three instead of one, to turn two into nine, or take one church, one body, the Church of Christ, and make it into 38,000 denominations. I don't know, maybe we like fences a lot, because we're sure good at erecting them every time that we get a chance. Now, every time I read this passage out of the 17th chapter of Matthew, I often wonder what Moses must have thought about Peter's idea to build three tabernacles. "Couldn't you find a smarter one than this, Lord?" is something I imagine Moses would say, only to hear Jesus retort, "Just you wait until the day of Pentecost. Just you wait and see him then. You see, this is God's specialty, and I am daily grateful for it. He takes average people with quirks and flaws and often hasty people, often ill-tempered people sometimes, and he makes extraordinary people out of them. God starts out with a Cephas and makes a Peter out of him. He starts out with a Saul and transforms him into a Paul. God is in the business of taking the mundane, the average, and transforming it into something otherworldly and exceptional. This way, dear friend, neither you nor I can ever take credit for it. You or I can never beat our chest and think to ourselves that we've attained, that we've somehow become entitled to something in and of ourselves, because it was God. It was all God. 100% God. And it is He that fashioned us. It is He that molded us. It is He that transformed us. And if anyone is worthy of glory, and if anyone is worthy of honor, it is God and no one else. You see, I realized long ago that in and of myself, I am nothing. I am a fool. That's all I am. A man standing on a mountain, having seen Christ transfigured, wondering if I should build 3 tabernacles for him and his 2 companions. Though I might think myself wise, absent Christ, I am a fool. Though I might think myself brave, absent Christ, I am a coward. Though I might think myself eloquent, absent Christ, I'm a stuttering simpleton who can't piece 2 words together to save his life. It is when we start thinking of ourselves in a certain light, it is when we start elevating ourselves and looking to be elevated, that the self gets in the way of God's plan. It is also when we allow this sort of pride, this sort of arrogance into our hearts, that God will no longer work with us in spite of ourselves, because, well, it is then that we are no longer sincere. It is then that we are no longer humble and no longer dependent upon Him. For a few $100, one can officially bear the title of apostle, prophet, doctor, and reverend nowadays. And it's as though we believe that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of position and influence peddling, of asserting authority over our fellow brothers, a kingdom of kingly feasts and bountiful spreads, of subtle and indiscreet deal-making with the enemy wherein we're more politician than disciple of Christ, betraying one another, betraying anyone for the right price or the right office. We no longer like to think of ourselves as mere laborers. We no longer like to refer ourselves as mere laborers. Yet it is laborers that Jesus said He needed most, because although the harvest is plentiful, the number of those bringing in the harvest is woefully lacking. And the harvest, it's spoiling right there on the harvest field. I know some of you might take this the wrong way, but it's the truth. We have become a generation of spoiled whiners, selfish in every conceivable fashion, self-centered and self-absorbed, to the extent that if God doesn't do it for us first, then we get pouty and angry and we throw a fit. Never mind my neighbor, Lord. Never mind my brother. Never mind my pastor. Bless me first. Bless me now and bless me big. Otherwise, I'm out of here. We've fashioned this easy-to-carry God, a God who stays out of sight, safely tucked away, who we bring out only once in a great while as needed. Sort of like lip balm on a winter's day or eye drops when it's windy. God would still work with us and through us, even in spite of ourselves, even in spite of our shortcomings, even in spite of our quirks, if only we would hunger after Him, if only we would be as passionate about Christ as we are about politics or football or who won American Idol or the 100 other trivial things that we consistently prioritize above God. Where is the passion? Where has it gone? Why is it that so few cry out, "I want to know him and touch him," and cry aloud, "It is he, it is he, it is the risen Christ, the Son of God"? But no, why invest our time and energy into something lasting and eternal? Why seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Why focus on the hereafter rather than the here and now? We can have it all. Why do we have to pick one or the other? You see, God's just waiting around the corner. Yep, he's just waiting. Waiting for you to walk by so he can club you with a big, giant blessing. Maybe a bag full of crisp $100 bills. If you'd be on your knees in prayer, or if you'd be agonizing and striving for righteousness instead of walking aimlessly in a futile world, why then you might miss out on the blessing. You see, this is the mindset that so many have adopted. This is why the church is declining both in members and in passion and in a heartfelt desire to see the lost saved. Because we've shifted our focus from the things of God, we've shifted our focus from the righteousness and holiness of God and placed it squarely on the things of this earth, on the here and now, and nothing more. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, not fishers of blessing, not fishers of prosperity, not fishers of acclaim, not fishers of influence, but fishers of men. When our desire remains singular, that of being fishers of men, that of pointing the way to Jesus, that of making ourselves smaller that he might be all the greater, then in spite of all the reasons we think we are ill-equipped to serve him, he will choose us, and he will mold us, and he will pour his Spirit in us that we might be useful vessels for his kingdom. We readily appropriate the verses we like throughout the Bible. We love those verses about blessing in the Old Testament. You know, simple old Jabez, the man who just prayed a prayer, is, well, now a hero, the unofficial patron saint of those who desire more. But somehow we never appropriate those verses about repenting in sackcloth and ash like the citizens of Nineveh did. Perhaps it's just oversight on our part. Perhaps we'll get to those verses about brokenness and humility and anguish and repentance soon enough. Now, if I sound harsh, it's not intentional. It is, however, necessary because time is short. The darkness is here. The laborers are either on unemployment or have been re-educated and re-emerged as life coaches and career strategists. And the harvest continues to remain where it has always been. Out in the field, waiting to be gathered. The hour is so late. Yet we're still praying for trivial and foolish things. We're still planning for this present life. We're still vying for power and position within the house of God. And it would seem as though our foolishness knows no limits. Well, I have a prayer today, and it's not the prayer of Jabez. I pray that God bless us with a deep and desperate hunger for him once more, wherein we will no longer hunger for the world or the things of the world, the trinkets, the crumbs, the vanities, and the adulation of men, but hunger only after him, and him alone. God can take something plain and transform it into something beautiful. He can take something ordinary and transform it into something extraordinary. He can take a purposeless life and give it purpose, an empty life and give it fulfillment, a joyless life and give it joy. As long as we remain humble, as long as we submit ourselves and as long as we obey Him and hunger after Him. Remember, always remember, the best of men are men at best. But in Christ and through Christ, we become more than we ever were or ever thought we could be. This is the beauty of our God. This is what He does. He transforms from the inside out. He pours His wisdom into our hearts. He puts His words into our mouths. And though we may have been simple people that wanted to build 3 tabernacles upon a hill, when the power of God takes over, when the power of God is evident, we are no longer ourselves. It is something worth aspiring towards. It is something worth desiring and hungering after. That transformation that only God can perform, wherein He can take a lump of clay and make it into something precious. Thank you for joining us for Truth Be Told. And we would appreciate your feedback, your topic suggestions, but most of all, your prayers for this ministry, this outreach, and this work. Until next time, love the truth, live the truth, speak the truth, and spread the truth. May God bless you.